Good morning. If you have a copy of the scriptures with you, rather on your phone or a paper copy, if you'll turn with me to the book of Jude, we're going to close out Jude this morning. It's been an eight-week journey through this small letter. And I also wanted to say just to each one of you, congratulations. You don't know why you need congratulated. It's because you survived the time change. And so parents, we see you this morning. Good job. You made it. I saw some of y'all walking into church today with your kids, and I was like, Lord, bless them. I can just tell it's been one of those mornings. And so you made it, and good news is we have 12 more months till we have to do this again, all right? So we'll survive that. And everybody watching us online, because you didn't make it, we're judging you. All right, Jude is where we're at this morning. Jude, if you'll stand with me in honor of reading God's word, we're going to start in verse 22, and we're going to read through the end of the letter. God's word says this through Jude: have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and power and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Jesus, thanks for your word. Thanks for the gathering of the local church. We got to pray today as we just close out this incredibly important letter that we've been on a journey in for 2 months, that you'd continue to speak to our hearts. Lord, would you give us open ears to hear from the throne of heaven today? Soft hearts, not just to hear your word, but we want it to change us, to mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. And past that, Father, I pray that we would be a people that walk in obedience because we've been in your house under the preaching of your word, singing your word, and we want to walk with Jesus. So would your spirit be among us and change us from the inside out? It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. I read a story this week of a longtime missionary who was a missionary to a very dry, dusty, impoverished area of Africa. And one time, a group of people from churches that supported this missionary were with him, and they asked him if he liked what he was doing as a missionary to this part of Africa. And I thought his response to their question, whether he liked what he was doing as a missionary, I thought his response was interesting. Because here's what he said. He said, "Do I like doing mission work in the dry, dusty, impoverished area of Africa where God has called me?" And he said, "No." He said, "My wife and I, if I'm honest with you, we don't like the dirt." He said, "Even before we were missionaries, we preferred to keep a well-kept and a tidy home." He said, "With what God has called us to do, we don't like crawling inside of mud huts that are overrun with sickness." He said, "If I'm honest with you, we don't like seeing human waste and trash throughout the streets." He said, "We don't like walking through goat and chicken waste as we go between each hut to visit people and share the gospel." But then the man paused and he said these words. I love this. He said, "But is a man only to do things for Jesus that he likes? If that's the case, may God have pity on him." He said, "Liking or disliking what God has called me to do has nothing to do with it. Because the scripture gave me clear orders. Go, and we go." He said, "My love for Jesus compels me to do whatever he calls me to do." And I read that this week, and I don't know about you, but when I hear stories or I read stories like that, I'm always convicted about people that take the missionary call of Jesus seriously. And I think as we close out this letter in Jude this morning, these last couple of verses that we're going to encounter today are what I like to call the missionary commission from Jude, where he calls us as the body of Christ, as followers of Jesus, to go with the true gospel to those who he says are stumbling, those who have been victims of false teaching, teaching that is contrary to what the Word of God says. Actually says. Let me catch us up where we've been one last time. The entirety of this letter, essentially from verse 4 through 16, has been a description from Jude warning us about false teachers that had infiltrated or could infiltrate the local church. We saw in verse 1, 8 weeks ago, that Jude was writing to followers of Jesus. He says in verse 1 that they were loved by God, called by God, and kept by God. And he encouraged them in verse 3 to contend for the true faith in the midst of false teaching that had come into their ranks. We saw a couple weeks ago, after verse 16, that Jude gave us very practical tools to protect ourselves personally as Jesus followers from false teaching. And he says, everything that I'm teaching you stems from staying anchored in the Word of God. That we saw in verse 20 and 21 that we need to be Bible people. Let me remind us what that means. It means that we are people who pray the Scriptures, we obey the Scriptures, and we live as though what the Scriptures say about life and eternity is true. Side note, because it is. So we live as though those things are true. We live as though our lives wholly belong to Jesus, because that's what the Word of God teaches us. And now Jude issues this missionary call for us, that if you have remained steady in what the Word of God says, that faith that we find in the Scriptures, that we're to join Jesus on a rescue mission for those who have fallen away or been deceived by false teaching. So what I love about this letter is Jude doesn't just give us the warning. He could have just given the warning and he could have just moved on. He doesn't just tell us to just run from false teaching. Instead, he says, no, you need to join Jesus on this rescue mission to bring people out of their deception. But let me put a little caveat with this. Jude says, do it with caution. Exercise caution as you embark on this missionary journey. Jude gives us three groups. If you're a note taker, you can write these down. Three groups that we're to go after with the truth of the gospel. He calls them the doubters, the divers, and the deceived. The doubters, the divers, and the deceived, or the deceivers. And so I want to talk about this missionary approach that he calls us to as we go towards these people who have been deceived or fallen into this deception of false teaching. The first group is the doubters. Look at verse 22 with me. It'll be up on the screen again. Jude says this, have mercy on those who waver. He calls this first group, this wavering group, the doubting group. He calls them those who have wavered. Your Bible translation might call them the confused. Maybe it's those who are doubting, those who have been deceived. The basic premise of this word is that these are individuals who are wrestling with their thoughts in regard to the faith. That they're trying to figure out what is actually true according to the Word of God and what is not. And the point Jude is getting across to us is this group in particular is those, I believe, who are followers of Jesus, who are almost standing on the line of being deceived. That they're standing on the precipice of falling over the cliff, believing twisted versions of the Christian faith. Common consensus being among most Bible teachers, these are Christians, Jesus followers, who have listened to slick teaching, who have listened to some of this deception. And rather than believing what the Scriptures say, they're listening to what they're being told. They're falling prey to tradition over the Word of God. They're falling prey to experience rather than what the Scriptures actually teach, and starting to give their lives over to things that are not in the Bible. I'm not hesitant. I want to share some of these just to make sure we're on the same page. And these are things personally that I've seen literally in just the last 7 days of experiences, conversations that I've been having, things I've seen on social media that are being peddled in, quote, Christian circles, Christian culture as true. And people are being deceived into these things. And they're not in the Word of God. Let me just give you a few of them that we have to be so cautious of. One is the false teaching that appeals to our greed. I saw this just last night, this idea that God desires for you your happiness, your health, and your wealth. And that if you give, that God will reward your generosity. He will bless you with financial abundance. The more you give, the more you will receive from God. You know, let me just tell you, that's a dangerous road to travel. And they'll misconstrue and twist scriptures like Isaiah that says, by Jesus' stripes, we have been healed. Therefore, God wants you to only be healthy. It's not what that verse means. God's ultimate desire for you, Philippians 1, 6, and 7, is that your salvation would be made complete into eternity. Jesus saves you, sanctifies you, ultimately glorifies you. That's the goal for your life. And however that happens, so be it. Those other things, they're being peddled to us as Christian, and they're not. They're not found in the Word. Here's another one. The false teaching that appeals to our desire to take control of our own eternity. If I go to church, if I confess to a priest, if I take the Lord's Supper, if I do good Christian things, then I can be made right with God. Why do we fall into that? Because it's a lot easier to control our own salvation than it is to trust Jesus to save us, isn't it? We like to control the things that we think we can control. And I'm here to tell you, your salvation is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, not by your works, only by Jesus. What about this one? The false teaching that appeals to our emotions. Let's just go ahead and talk about it. We're seeing a huge movement in worship culture right now. Huge. Pastor Joe could share about this. I know he's passionate about this. That God's presence is only found in worship when I feel something. I have to feel something when I'm worshiping God, and that must mean that God was present there in that environment. I had an emotional experience in some sort of a worship gathering. I cried a little bit, and I felt it deeply in my soul. God must have shown up. It doesn't work that way. And people are getting deceived into thinking that they've encountered God because they felt something in the pit of their stomach and their tear ducts moved a little bit, thinking that somehow they've encountered God and they've been saved. But the reality is they've never repented of sin and trusted Jesus as their Savior. And they're exchanging a lie for truth. What about this one? We've seen this one locally. The false teaching that appeals to our carnal desires. False teachers in Jude peddled this one like crazy. Everybody's okay. Who you love is who you love. Do what you want. Everyone is accepted regardless of their lifestyle. Let's just talk about this quickly. Rather than sin being called sin, it's starting to be called something that we need to affirm in your life rather than help you see as sin. And that's wrong. We don't say that from a posture of pride. We just say that from a position of what the Scriptures teach. And these ideas, these false teachings, we could go on and on and on. What Jude is reminding us in verse 22 is that we have brothers and sisters in the faith who have been deceived into thinking maybe those things are true. They seem good. They seem loving. They seem accepted. Paul talks about this idea in 2 Corinthians, how our minds can be seduced away from the truth. 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says, I fear that just as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, that your minds may be seduced from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And we have brothers and sisters in the faith, sadly, that they're wavering and they're trying to figure out what is true. What does the Scripture say? How does this line up with my experience? And what does Jude tell us to do with them? Verse 22, have mercy. You show mercy to these people. I got to thinking about it this week back in 2020, when our kids were home for that extended two-week period. It was 14 days. It felt like 14 years. Y'all remember that? We're still twitching from those 2 weeks. And I can remember that my daughter, she had math homework. I don't know if you know this. Math has changed since when a lot of us were in school. They're just the process of doing this has changed over the years. And I just don't know how to do it. And I can remember several times that she would be sitting downstairs at the desk and she's trying to figure out these math problems, trying to process all of this stuff. And in my brain, I'm like, I already know how this works. Let me just teach you the way that I learned, and we're struggling. And you can see her brain was spinning, and it was like smoke was coming out of her ears, just trying to process and figure out how all of this worked together. And as a parent, even though you know and you could give them the solution, how should you handle that situation? You don't look at your kid and go, what is wrong with you? Right? You don't look at your kid and say, how do you not know how to do this? You don't look at your kid and just begin condemning them as they're trying to figure this out. Because in the midst of the struggle, the solution isn't to bring down the hammer on their mind, is it? Jude says it's the same way with these people who are struggling, trying to figure out what is true. Telling them that they're ridiculous for leaning into these false teachings isn't helpful. Jude says instead, as a Christian, we need to learn to show mercy. It's a word that means that we need to show compassion. and kindness. Because it's only by the grace of God that we didn't fall into that ourselves, yeah? It's only by God's grace. What does it look like? Jude says it's a correction that points them back towards the scriptures, but done in a spirit of gentleness. We need to bring back the spirit of gentleness in Christian circles again. Yes, we correct. Yes, we point to the word of God, but we do it with mercy, with gentleness, and with kindness. God reminded me of this week, and let me remind each one of us. According to Hebrews 4, verse 12, Pastor Joe tells me this all the time. It's the word of God that is powerful. It's the word of God that has the ability to change lives. It's the word of God that convicts people's hearts towards repentance. It's not my emotions, my opinions, or my frustrations that I give to them. It's the scriptures. So we always point people back to the scriptures. So that's how we handle the doubters. Here's the second group. Jude calls them, I call them the divers. The divers. In verse 23, the first part, he says, these are the people that have bought in completely to the lies of false teaching. They've exchanged the truth of the gospel for false versions that deny the lordship of Jesus. We saw that in verses 4 and 5, meaning they've dove headfirst into false teaching, and Jude uses some incredibly strong language regarding our duty to these people. He calls us to save them in verse 23. Now, let me just put a little side note here because I don't want us to get confused. Remember, Scripture interprets Scripture. We have to be cautious here. You and I don't save anybody. You on the same page there? Your salvation, people's eternal souls, does not rest on your shoulders. Don't bear that weight. You're a finite being. You were not meant to bear the weight of people's eternity. I see that way too much. People are so concerned about the salvation of other people. Yes, we need to be concerned because we're to be a Great Commission people. But whether or not they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior is not on your shoulders. We on the same page there? I'm super passionate about this. And Jude tells us here that we need to save people. But let me remind us, God is the agent and means of salvation. Yes? God is the agent and means by which we can go from an enemy of God to a friend of God. God is the one who saves us from our sin and gives us eternal life. Let me show you another verse. Psalm chapter 3, verse 8. God's word says this. Salvation, this is the clearest verse in the entire Bible. If you're ever struggling with this, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your name's not in there. See that? Salvation belongs to the Lord. So what is our role then? We get to be used by God to communicate the message of salvation. What a privilege. What an absolute privilege. Think of it this way. You get to be the megaphone in which God speaks through to communicate the message of salvation. And the scripture is so clear on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 18. Let's read it again. Everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is the restoration of a relationship. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Pause. Just in those two verses, it reminds us again, who is the one that saves? Christ, God, Jesus. I'm not like a, I didn't do great in reading in school, but I don't see any of your names in verses 18 and 19. I don't see my name in there. None of our names are in there. Whose names are in there? God, Christ, Jesus. He is the agent of salvation. So what's our role? Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors, representatives of another land to tell people about where they could go. We're ambassadors for Christ. And then here's the megaphone illustration. Since God is making his appeal through us, God chooses to use you and I to speak the message of the gospel to a lost and dying world. What do? We plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Jesus saves, but he chooses to use us to communicate the message of salvation. But what does Jude say? Jude says that we need to save these people, that we need to snatch them from the fire. That they're not followers of Jesus. They've dove headfirst into these false versions of Christianity. And they're trying to find security in these things. And one Bible teacher phrased it this way. He said, these are people whose clothes have been singed by the flames of hell. And Jude invites us to snatch them from those flames. To go on a rescue operation to the gates of hell themselves. James puts it this way in his letter, James 5:9. He says, my brothers and sisters, if any of you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, verse 20, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner most of the time in the New Testament refers to someone who's an unbeliever, not a follower of Jesus. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The idea of snatching someone from the flames of hell in Jude 23 carries this idea of we're doing it by force. It's the same word that Luke used in Acts 23, verse 10, when Paul had been overrun by a mob of people. Think of that picture for a second. You got little old Paul overrun by this mob of hundreds, if not thousands, of people. And it says that soldiers were sent into the mob to forcefully remove him from the thing that was trying to kill and destroy him. This idea of snatching is not a casual removal. It's swift and decisive. And Jude says, if there's people in your life that have bought into a lie, that we can't be casual with that error. We can't be casual with that correction. Why? Because their soul is on the line. Their soul's on the line. And he says their clothing has already been singed by the flames of hell. And so we go after them with force, boldly and confidently, declaring the truth of the scripture, speaking decisively against doctrinal error. Why? Because souls are at stake, y'all. And eternity is real. And people's souls matter. Here's one more group. It's the deceivers. The deceivers. Look at the end of verse 23. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. This one's hard. Because from verses 4 through 16, we described these people. And the group that Jude is calling us to go after is the false teachers. It's dangerous. I want to explain this to us briefly. It's a dangerous mission field to embark on because of the potential risk that's associated here. We've seen from verses 4 through 16, these false teachers are masters of deception. They're peddlers of things that seem true, but they're not, and they're deniers of the gospel. Jude has even harsher words to describe them. What does he say in verse 23? That their garments defiled by the flesh. I don't want to be too crude here. You're going to be able to picture this for yourself. That word garment is a New Testament word meaning underwear, all right? Defiled by the flesh is a phrase used to indicate bodily functions. We're on the same page here? Jude tells us here that these false teachers, in the eyes of God, because of what they were doing and the perversion that they were peddling of the gospel, that they're the equivalent of defiled underwear in the eyes of God. That's how God views them. But Jude still tells us in verse 23, that's that first little part that we just read, to show mercy on these people. To show mercy on these false teachers. And it's a hard group that many of us, if we're honest, should likely avoid. Look at Romans 16 with me. It'll be up on our screen. Paul talks about these people. He says, now I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who create divisions and obstacles contrary to the teachings that you have learned. Circle this in your Bible. Paul says, those individuals, false teachers, avoid them. Avoid them because such people do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ with their own appetites. And they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting with smooth talk and flattering words. I thought it was interesting as I was studying this week. Why is it dangerous to take the gospel to these false teachers? Because we see Jude tells us, you show mercy with caution. Yet Paul tells us, avoid them. Where do we find the balance there? And I thought of this. Rescue missions take closeness and proximity, don't they? If someone was drowning out in the water, chances are you're going to have to get wet in order to save them. You got to go to where they are. You got to be in their midst. You got to have some proximity with these individuals. And here's the reality that most Christians, if we were to engage in Jude's commission for us in verse 23 to be an agent of change for false teachers, most Christians would probably be their next victim rather than one that can convert them. Most Christians would be the next victim. Because here's the reality. We could go back to verses 17 through 18. Most Christians don't know the scriptures well. Most Christians don't carry deep roots. And the reality is that because those things are true, that most Christians are at risk of being deceived by the very people they had intentions of reaching. And y'all, that's not meant to be like this demeaning thing this morning. I hope you don't get in your car and be like, Pastor Aaron is such a jerk. What a loser. Telling me I don't know the Bible and my faith doesn't have deep roots. I'm going to send him a nasty email to joe@livinghopecolumbus.com. It's not meant to be demeaning. But if it did anything for my heart this week as I thought about this, it provoked me more to be a student of the Word. I was thinking about Acts 17, verse 11, that talked about the Bereans. And it says, the Bereans searched the Scriptures to see if these things that the apostles were saying was true. They didn't just take it at face value. Well, the pastor said it. Who cares? Make sure that what we're saying is in the Bible so that you personally have a faith rooted deep in the Scriptures and in Jesus through the Word of God, not in us and not in what we say. Search the Word to see if what we're saying is true. And so while Jude calls us to show mercy to these false teachers, I think the conclusion is be careful. Because each one of us, you may have listened to the radio, you see a guy on your TikTok feed or come across your Facebook, and you're like, I'm going to tear him up, I'm going to comment, I'm going to show him what's what. And within 5 minutes, you're down a rabbit hole that you don't know how to get out of. And Jude says, no, you need to be careful. Make sure you're self-aware of how far you can go down the missionary path to the doubter, to the diver, and the deceived, and you proceed with caution because you could be their next victim if the roots of your faith and your understanding of the Scriptures is not deep enough. Then verse 24, as we close, Jude closes out this letter, and he closes with what's known. I don't want us to just read verses 24 and 25, at skim across it, pray, and go home. This is what's known in the Scriptures, and if you're not aware of this, I hope this is helpful for you. It's what's known as a doxology. A doxology, that's a Bible word. It's a combination of two words. The word doxa is the word praise, and the word logos, which is the, it means word. So what a doxology is, it's a combination of the praise word, and what it basically means is that when a writer was writing a letter, they would bust into what's known as doxology, a word of praise. It essentially means this. You can see this in Romans 16, Colossians 3, Ephesians 3, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and Hebrews 13. There's several other places in the Scriptures. It means that the writer is writing down truth, and man, they're getting after it. And all of a sudden, it's like they clear a spot and just have to dance. It's like they're writing truth, and out of nowhere, the writer's like, it's like the old lady in the back of the old Southern Baptist churches that she'd have her hanky, and she just starts doing one of these numbers. Y'all know what I'm talking about? She's just waving her hanky everywhere because she just is overwhelmed. She's just like, Lord Jesus, I just love you so much. All I know to do. That's what a doxology is. Jude is writing this letter, and he's just getting after it, and he's like, man, he's just going, and he's 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 going. And he's like, in the midst of all of this, I just need to give the Lord praise. That's verse 24 and 25. He's just giving the Lord some praise. Look at these verses again. He says, now to him, that's Jesus, who was able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, without blemish and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, authority before all time, now and forever. And you could add forever and ever and ever. Amen. Here's what I love about verses 24 and 25. Do y'all remember from 8 weeks ago, Jude's original intent in writing? Jude didn't want to write to these believers about false teaching. He wanted to write to them about the gospel. That's what he wanted to do. We can read about that in verse 3. He tells them, dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, but then pressing matters took over. He had to address the false teaching, the contending for the faith. And so Jude just spent 23 verses calling out false teachers, commissioning us to be missionaries with the word of God. And how's he close the letter? With the gospel. He says, yeah, I may have to address this situation, but I'm going to do the very thing I wanted to do. And I'm going to remind you all of the gospel. And he tells us, verse 24 and 25, that when we are anchored to Jesus, that Jesus protects us from falling away, that it's through Jesus that someday you and I, if we've repented of sin and trusted Christ as our Savior, that we will stand in the presence of God for all eternity. It's through Jesus that we get to do that. And that's the very thing that Jude wanted to write about the whole time. And he doesn't miss his chance. Here's how I want to close this letter. It's going to get weird. It's going to get weird. We're going to close by reading these verses together. Because I want you to remember the seriousness of Jude. And I want you to remember as you're scrolling through your social medias, as you're listening to the radio, as you're tuning into podcasts, as you're watching the television, I want you to remember what Jude told us in here and to guard your hearts from false teaching. But more than that, I want to make sure that the gospel is anchored in your hearts today. So we're going to read verses 24 and 25 together. It'll be up on the screen. Can we go back to verse 24? You got to read it out loud or I'm going to make you do it again, all right? We're going to pretend we're Lutheran for this last 30 seconds, man. We got to read back the scriptures. Here we go. At the count of three, starting in verse 24, I'll read it with you. Here's one, two, three. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's praise them. Be glory and majesty and power and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. And God, what a proclamation that those two verses are. That in the midst of false teaching, that we can stand, not in our own merit, not in our own abilities, not in who we are, but the reason that we can stand for eternity in your presence is because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And so, God, would you anchor our hearts to Jesus Christ through his word? God, as our hearts are anchored to you through the scriptures, would you protect us from the things that would cause us to doubt and the things that would cause us to be deceived, from versions of the faith that may sound good, but they're not rooted in the word. God, would you make us a Bible people? I pray for any of my friends that maybe they're uncertain if they've ever given their life to Jesus. God, it doesn't come through just an emotional experience. It's not because we went to a church service. It's not even because we were baptized. No, faith in Jesus comes when we repent of our sin and we ask Jesus Christ to be master over all aspects of our life. And if any of my friends have never made that decision, I even pray now that they'd pray something like this: Jesus, I know that I have sinned, and my sin has separated me from a relationship with you. But Lord, what you accomplished on the cross provided a way back to a relationship with God. And so I believe in your death, I believe that you resurrected from the dead, and I ask you to be master over my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. God, I pray now as we sing that we would join the angels in heaven who we know, according to your word, are praising you right now. And we just get to join them. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.